Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa. And by the gracious will of our great and awesome God, it is my real blessing to look to Him in the ministry of the Word of God, in the worship of God with you, dear friend, this Lord's Day morning. We continue to talk about the intercessory work of our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text verse is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Friends, learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we see you again by the eyes of faith, standing before the eternal God, who is absolutely, unimaginably great, powerful, and glorious, merciful, and compassionate, loving, and just, wrathful, and true, all-knowing, ever-living, above creation, present everywhere. And we marvel that a man stands before the great and true living God, making intercession for us, that you have come to take us to God, that we may stand in God's very presence, because you loved us and lived a sinless life and died for us, and that in your love you rose again and ascended to heaven, and that you have brought us to God. How wonderful it is to stand with you, to stand in you before God our Father. Praise you forever, Son of Man, our King, and Son of God, our Lord. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We ask once again that you would bless these remarkable and glorious truths to our hearts, and teach us the things of God. Teach us about yourself and how to worship you, how to pray, how to love you, how to give ourselves over more fully to you, Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God. We worship you who has taken away our sins, and it's because of your intercession. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Last Lord's Day, we were blessed to have a view of Christ, our great high priest, and of his priestly work for us in heaven. That is, he is praying perfectly for us, for those who believe in God through him, and his prayer is constant. It is uninterrupted. It is through this intercession of Christ that we are able to have fellowship with him and with God our Father. The great British preacher Lloyd-Jones, who puts things so very well, has written, a life spent in communion with God is the only life worth living. That is, to be reconciled to God and to live in communion, fellowship, to abide in Christ and he in us, to live in his glorious presence, to love and glorify him, is the meaning of life, that man was created for this. And the great Charles Spurgeon, another premier British preacher, has written, God keeps a file for our prayers. They are not blown away by the wind, they are treasured in the King's archives. That is, our prayers are kept through the intercession of Christ before God. The book of Revelation shows us that the prayers of the saints are likened to incense in the very holy presence in the Holy of Holies that rises up and pleases God. And it is solely because of the intercession of Christ that our prayers are heard and treasured and kept by God. They are not blown away by the wind. Let me begin where we left off last Lord's Day with the gracious lyrics of a hymn. These glorious words were written by Charity Lees Bancroft about our great high priest. Before the throne of God above. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Dear friend, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you who believe the blessed of God, see him by faith there, your righteousness. He has purchased your soul with his precious blood, and your life is hid with him before God. And those who are looking to behold him by faith the first time, look fully and see him there, and entrust your life to him for the forgiveness of sins and the blessings of eternal life and holy fellowship and communion with God. We mentioned last Lord's Day that Jesus Christ is our advocate. The word simply means our helper. Think of an advocate, a counselor, one who gives aid and defends and represents a client in a legal court. One man has written about the advocacy of the Lord Jesus, that he, our advocate, our helper, the one who aids us, who shows us favor and supports us, who enables us to stand before God, has interest in us. And he is interested in us because of, by right of, the election of God's people, according to John 15, verse 16, that I spoke of last Lord's Day. Our advocate has interest in us because of our redemption, Revelation 1:5, because God's people have been regenerated, Colossians 1, verse 27. And he is interested in us because of imputed righteousness. That is, his own righteousness is counted as ours who believe in Christ, according to Philippians 3, verse 9, and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He defends us as our advocate by his prayer for us. We see this in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. And he defends us in advocacy as he protects us, Hebrews 13, verse 6. He is our advocate in that he provides for us, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. And in John 10, verse 28, he defends us in advocacy by blessing us that we persevere, we endure in the faith, 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 and 18. And our advocate, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, blesses us, brings blessing upon our heads, and that he gave us another comforter, John 14. We're going to look at those glorious truths soon. And he blessed us with a new commandment, John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Wonderfully, because he is our advocate, we partake, we share in the glorious love that the Son has for the Father, so that he commands us in love to love fellow believers, and that in this love for other believers, the world will see the reality of the love of the Son of God. He also blesses believers in that he has given us a new nature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Christ. He has given us a new name, according to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, and we have taken his name as ours. We are called Christians. He has blessed us with new life, eternal and abundant life, John 4, verse 14, and with new relationship, John 15, verse 15, we have fellowship, communion, new relationship with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate. And our advocate has given duties. He has prescribed duties to Christians. These come from him. He tells us, he commands us what our duties, what our work is to be about now that we are in Christ. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Our duty is to evangelize the world. This is our mission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded us, knowing that, lo, he is with us now and to the end of the age. He has given us a duty to make use of the Holy Spirit that he has given us, according to Acts 1, verse 8. We are not to grieve him. We are to worship him and please him. We are to give him joy as we follow him and obey him. Another duty that he has given us, we are to proclaim the glorious and powerful gospel by the strength that he gives us through the Spirit. Romans 1, verse 16. The gospel, the very power of God unto salvation. God's infinite power manifested in this finite world, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our motivation in these duties, this work he has given us, is the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, that's all God's people, then all, that's all God's people, died. And he died for all, that is, all God's people, that those who live, that is, all God's people, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So our motivation is that he who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood is loved by his people, the blood-washed sons of God. He was crucified. He loved us and gave himself for us. And so we have been crucified with Christ. And Jesus has sent another helper to us, the Greek word parakletos, another advocate, another defender, another representative, another helper who will help us to God and enable us, another helper who will plead for us. And this helper is the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, the word says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father." Praise God, he interceded for us then, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. such glorious and gracious verses. Jesus tells us here that his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, another helper, will abide with God's people forever. That is, he will have communion and fellowship, and his intimate fellowship with believers will be such that only they can know him. This most precious fellowship, communion, is the blessing of those who have been obedient to God in that they have turned from their sins, they have repented, they have believed in God. By God's gracious power, these are the born-again sons of God who know the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot see the Spirit of truth by faith, which they lack, and they cannot know the Spirit of truth. They cannot receive him. They are dead in sins and trespasses. But Jesus has sent his Spirit to those who believe in him, who can receive him, who know him, and wonderfully in nearest and dearest fellowship, the Spirit of Christ will dwell with believers individually and corporately in the church, and he will be in believers individually and corporately in the church. He indwells believers. This has been his work through all time. All who ever believed in God through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ have been indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. But the Spirit who indwells believers in the new covenant dispensation, because Jesus has gone to heaven, to God's right hand, are those in whom the Spirit dwells in a far greater measure and in far greater power and enablement. The Spirit lives in us to fully empower us, such that we are aware of the Advocate's presence. He comforts us. And Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Hence his name, the Comforter, the Parakletos. Wonderfully, we are comforted by Jesus Christ, who has not left us orphans, by his Spirit, who is living in us and who comforts our souls, who comforts us physically too in every possible way. And we are comforted by the Father, because Jesus has not left us alone. He has come to us, and he has come to us in this sense in the coming of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In John 14, in verses 25 and 26, the word says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Here we see that it is not Jesus Christ alone who has sent the Spirit in his name, but it is the Father who has also sent the Spirit because of Christ, because of Christ's great and glorious name. He teaches us here that just as Jesus taught his people on the earth, he will teach his people all things now. It is the Spirit who teaches now. He illuminates the Word of God to the hearts and minds of God's people. And a special promise made to the disciples, to the apostles and prophets, that he would enable them to remember the very words of Jesus Christ, the things that Christ said to them, so that we have the very record of the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He helps every believer in this sense, in that he renews our minds. He fills our minds with light, with truth. And the glorious result of the coming of the Holy Spirit to live in believers, comfort believers, live with believers, is that the peace of Christ will continue and remain with us. Verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." That is, the world can only give something temporarily. The world is vanishing away. But the peace that Christ gives is permanent. It is eternal. So that, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid." Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ, the comforter of his people, the Holy Spirit, the comforter of his people, helps us not to be afraid and gives us peace. And in John chapter 14, in verses 19 through 23, we see that the Spirit will manifest Christ to believers. He does that in a measure before their regeneration. He begins to teach them of Christ and Christ's commandments, his requirement for them. He reveals Christ to them at their regeneration. When they are born again, Christ is manifested to them, revealed to them. His true nature is made known to them. And the Spirit manifests Christ to believers in their sanctification. That is, after regeneration and until their glorification, the Spirit is present, living with them and in them, to reveal Jesus Christ and his glory to them. He works through the Word of God to manifest Christ to believers. I believe it is undoubtedly true that it is the Spirit of God who will manifest Jesus Christ to believers in glory. That is, the Spirit will always abide upon us. He will abide upon us forever. His work is to forever reveal Christ to us. Wonderfully, praise God, wonderfully, the Spirit abides, communes with Christ, and Christ abides, communes with the Spirit. And the blessing of God's people is that the Spirit abides with believers and that Christ abides with believers as the Spirit manifests the Lord of glory to his people. Jesus teaches that believers will know God the Father. Believers will abide in Christ and that Christ will abide in them. And that the man who is blessed with Christ's commandments and keeps them is truly the man who loves Christ, and that the one who loves Christ is also gloriously loved by Christ's Father, and Jesus will love him and reveal himself to them. Praise the Lord. A Christian writer, well known for his teachings on prayer, E.M. Bounds, some time ago wrote about the Holy Spirit, and he uses the phrase, "another Christ." I share now his thoughts. The first Christ was a person, the other Christ a person, but not clothed in physical form nor subject to human limitations as the first Christ necessarily was. Transient and local was the first Christ. The other Christ, not limited to locality, not transient, but abiding, not dealing with the sensible, the material, the fleshly, but entering personally into the mysterious and imperial domain of the Spirit, to emancipate and transform into more than Eden, beauty, that waste and dark realm. The first Christ left his novitiates that they might enter the higher regions of spiritual knowledge. The man Christ withdrew that the Spirit Christ might train and school into the deeper mysteries of God, that all the historical and physical might be transmuted into the pure gold of the spiritual. The first Christ brought to us a picture of what we must be. The other Christ mirrored this perfect and fadeless image on our hearts. The first Christ, like David, gathered and furnished the material for the temple, the other Christ out of this material forms God's glorious people. Bounds also writes, living always the life of prayer, being always in the fact of prayer, praying always in the Holy Spirit, the heavenly Christ would become ours by a clearer vision, a deeper love, and a more intimate fellowship than he was to his disciples in the days of his flesh. Bounds calls the Holy Spirit another Christ here, in line with the truth of the Bible that Jesus said he would send another helper to be with his people. This other helper is Christ-like. In fact, he is the Spirit of Christ. And so this term, another helper, is not meant to confuse the identity of the two persons of God. Jesus Christ is a separate, distinct person from the Holy Spirit. But this concept, this term, another Christ, helps us to see that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, is indeed the Spirit of Christ. And he does in us what Christ does for us in heaven as our advocate. We'll talk much more about the advocacy of the Holy Spirit next Lord's Day as God gives us grace, as he will. But let's end this time today speaking about the intercession of Christ with helpful thoughts by the Puritan David Clarkson. And we thank God for the ministry of God's appointed teachers. That is, God has gifted men to teach us the great things of God. That Christ appears in heaven at God's right hand for us. That Christ presents our persons to God. And that Christ offers our prayers for us. Based upon Revelation chapter 8, verse 4, the Lord receives our petitions from his hand. That is, that Christ, as it were, takes us in one hand and our petitions in the other, and in this engaging posture delivers them. Revelation chapter 8, verse 4 says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Clarkson relates that Christ sanctifies our prayers and that he separates what is offensive from our prayers. Also that he answers all accusations that can be framed against our prayers. He mingles his own prayers and intercessions with our requests. He joins with us in our prayers. So our prayers are received by God. Christ also asks the Father to receive our prayer. And would God deny his own Son this petition? The answer obviously is no. Clarkson teaches that there are four acts of Christ which really amount to a prayer for us. These are actions that Christ undertook when on earth and takes in heaven. Christ's requests on earth were made as prayers for us. The cry of his blood is a pleading, speaking blood on earth and in heaven. The will of Christ's divine nature is transcendently, that is, surpassingly a prayer, Clarkson says. And the desires of Christ's human nature are a prayer, or if you will, a pleading to God for us. He has loved us and become a man, and so pleads for other redeemed men. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, let us pray now. Father, thank you for this rich teaching. Your word is so wonderfully rich. Teach us, we pray, the deep things of God, that we may give you glory and enjoy your fellowship in this. We honor you and praise you. Save your people, Lord, and bless believers with your truth by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning.